remembers dial-up internet? Who's old enough to remember? Show of hands. Come on, you're not all that young. I remember in the 90s having to sit around one single computer in our school library where you had to wait for the internet and it wasn't on demand and it was a slow process. There was lots of tension there involved. Or how about this one? Spending money versus saving money. My wife tells me we have to spend money to save money. And I don't quite get that concept. But anyway, or if you're having a meal, there's vegetables and then there's dessert. Sometimes the dessert is just so much better. But there's a tension. You want to eat the good stuff for you first, then you can have the bad stuff. It's generally how it works. Or some of you, you'll come up to one of those doors that has a push label on it and then you'll be determined to pull it. You know who you are. And it gets awkward after the second or third try. So tension, we have this all through our lives. One more, gravity. Gravity is a good tension, right? If we didn't have gravity, we would all be jumping around. It would be kind of cool for a little while, but it would not keep us in a very good spot. So, and we see this tension in the scriptures as well, don't we? How about this? The sovereignty of God and human responsibility. There's a bit of tension there. The doctrine of election versus free will. And then there's the inner struggle that Paul talks about, where he says, I do what I don't want to do. He talks about this tension, this struggle with his sin. He has been saved and redeemed, but he still has to live in his fleshly body. Well, the kingdom of God is like a game of tug of war, because the kingdom of God has both a present and a future reality. There's a tension between the now and the not yet. See, Jesus, when he came to earth, he inaugurated the kingdom. That means that it began, but it won't be consummated until he returns. It's here, but it's not complete. And just like the dawning of each day, where the sunrise steals the night, slowly but surely the light breaks in. It starts small, but then it gradually gets brighter and brighter, and then the day completely takes over and night is no more. Well, today we are living in that sunrise moment where we get a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. We live in the in-between, the tension between the two realms. And you know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us how to pray to the Father and he teaches us what to pray for. And prayer, by its very nature, is an act of humility. It keeps us grounded. It reminds us to look up, and it reminds us that we are not God. So let's take a look at how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Our passage today is Matthew 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew 6. We're going to look at verses 9 to 13 with a special focus on verse 10. So this is the word of the Lord. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Let's pray. Our Father God, we come before you today as we open your scriptures and we look at one of the most famous prayers in all of the Bible. Lord, we pray that we would just picture ourselves right now as one of the disciples around Jesus' feet, listening to his words, hearing what the scriptures have to say. Lord, your word is life to us. It is our daily bread. It is the very sustenance by which we live. And we pray right now as we unpack this section of the Lord's Prayer, that we would have a greater understanding of what it means for your kingdom to come and your will be done in our lives, just as it is in heaven. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, C.S. Lewis famously said these words. He said, if we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, The most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. He says this, heaven is that remote music that we are born remembering. Heaven is that remote music that we were born remembering. The scriptures express this longing. We've been going through the series in Genesis where we followed Abraham's life. Abraham lived as a foreigner. Hebrews 11 says that we share in Abraham's experience where we live like a stranger in a foreign country, looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote that in this world we groan, we longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And in Philippians 1, he says, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. And the hope of the story of the Bible is this, that God's space, which is heaven, and our space, which is earth, will one day completely reunite. All things will be made new. Death will be replaced with life. The whole earth will be a recreation of the garden, and the glory of the temple will fill the entire earth. Every nation will be blessed through the power of the resurrected Jesus, and God's own personal presence will permeate every part of the new creation. Friends, do you believe this? Do you have hope in this? If you believe that this material life is all there is, then death is the end, and that's it. But if you believe there's something more, then death is not the end. It's just the beginning of the new world. And so our hope in the world to come is grounded in the very truths of God's word. So look at verse 10. Jesus says these words. He says, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying that we are to pray for these things to take place on earth as they already do in heaven. And to learn to pray this prayer, we need to understand what that last phrase means, as it is in heaven. So what is heaven? Heaven is God's space. But is heaven for reals? Is there a good place and a bad place so that when you die, based on the amount of merit or points that you've achieved on earth, that you will somehow get into this place called heaven? Just as this secular view seems to be. And if I can just talk to this performance culture for a little bit. You know, the culture that we live in is such a performance-based culture. You think about it. At work, you are required to perform your duties. Otherwise, you might get fired. If you have a car, you want that car to perform for you. You want your sporting team to perform. You want your kids. Companies, like whatever it is in life, we seem to be driven by a performance culture. And one of the reasons I think why Australians just almost give up on the whole God thing is because they have a faulty view of how God works and don't understand what grace is all about. It's almost like we're too busy raising kids and going to work and all of the things that life throws at us. And just to try and live a holy, righteous life is just too hard. But right there is the problem, because that is the wrong question to ask. We don't get into heaven based on our performance. We get into heaven based on Jesus's performance. That's the gospel. Because our good will never be enough. It'll never be enough. And that's why we call the gospel is good news, is because Jesus' performance is what we rely on as our ticket to heaven. So is heaven real? Well, yes, absolutely it is real. According to the Bible, which we believe, the Bible has so much to say about God's space. Heaven is where God reigns. God is the king. But where is it? Can we just jump in a TARDIS and set our coordinates for heaven? Or perhaps it's a stairway that we climb. Well, in heaven, God's will is always done perfectly. In heaven, God is the king. His kingdom is fully present. The Bible tells us in this place there is no sin. There is no suffering. There is no pain, no tears. There is a wholeness of body, mind, and spirit. This is a pretty good place. Heaven is the environment of God's unmatched glory. It's the atmosphere of his healing presence, his renewing grace. Now, Dave read out before Psalm 96. And the vision of Psalm 96 is one of these royal psalms which speaks about the reign of Yahweh, where just as it is in heaven, God is worshipped perfectly, where the whole glory of God fills the entire earth. But this is the not yet reality. This is what we're looking forward to, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. For those that trust in Jesus, in God's Son, this is our future reality. And this is good news. But what's our present reality? Because we're not there yet, are we? Well, the present reality is the now, where only some knees bow to Jesus. Lots, actually, but not all. So Earth. What is Earth? Earth is our space. If we go back to the beginning in the garden, our space and God's space were together. But because of sin separated the two spaces. God's glory was replaced with man's glory. We went from living for thy kingdom to my kingdom, and thereby committing cosmic treason against a holy and righteous God. And now we have a world that is cursed. It's full of sin. Oh, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful planet, but it's broken. And we all know it. And so because of this brokenness, we yearn for something else, don't we? But is Earth completely bereft of heaven? Or is there some kind of overlap? Was Belinda Carlisle onto something? Can we make heaven a place on earth? To pray on earth as it is in heaven is to pray that earth and heaven will be brought into conformity, where our space and God's space reunite. Where that does, that is the kingdom of God. It's the area of overlap. And this is where all of history is heading, back to the very beginning. If you read Revelation 21, it talks about heaven coming down to earth. And Ephesians 1 says that God's space and ours will be finally integrated, married, as it were, at last. All things will be made new in a transformed, redeemed earth. Now, when we think about kingdoms these days, we usually think about a geospatial entity. That is, a country with a land and a border and some kind of king or sovereign. And if you want to know who that is, you just look at the money. Who's on the money? Show me the money. Now, in the past, we've had the great empires like the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. Today, we have the British Empire, and our sovereign is the Queen Elizabeth II. We have a prime minister in Australia, but our head of state is indeed the Queen. And then we have Disney, where the concept of kings and queens, princes and princesses is well understood and well celebrated. Sometimes I wish they'd just let it go. But the kingdom of God isn't quite like the British or the Romans or Disney. See, the kingdom of God exists wherever the rule and reign of God is present and recognized. It exists in and through subjects of the king. Those that live under God's rule and reign. See, at the heart of Jesus' teaching is the coming of this kingdom. In Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel." And Jesus teaches us to ask God for it to come, to pray that things will take place on earth as they already do in heaven. Do you too believe in the kingdom come? In the one who carries the cross of all our shame? Literally, in the Greek, it actually says, come your kingdom. Come your kingdom. If you have a dog, and if you tried to call your dog to you, it's like, hey, Max, come here, Max. You're doing that because the dog isn't where you want it to be. It's got to go from point A to point B. Your dog is near, but it's not here. So the kingdom of God is near, but it's not fully present. It's not fully here. Your will be done. What does this mean? It means for the rule and reign of God to become a reality on earth. It's for the king to reign. Now, of course, God is the sovereign king over all right now. But not everyone calls upon his name or carries out his will as they should. This is a prayer to call for him to exercise dominion more fully through his saving work of calling a redeemed people to himself, for the light to overtake the darkness, for good to triumph over evil. On earth, the kingdom of God is where God's will is done. Everything Jesus did on earth was in perfect conformity with the Father's will. And that's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. He brings it with him. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, it's always to make you more like Jesus. Because being more like Jesus means more kingdom coming on earth. In us, God's will always is that we become more like Jesus. What's God's will, you ask, for my life today? It's the same as it was yesterday, the same for tomorrow, to make you more like Jesus. So what's this kingdom of God like? What's it like? Well, some people like to do jigsaws. My wife is a big fan. My father likes jigsaws. And it's generally a holiday thing. Like you'll go, you know, 51 weeks of the year, and then 1 week of the year, the jigsaw comes out and it becomes a week-long activity. Now, I can't do a jigsaw myself unless I have the box sitting there on the table right next to me. I need to see a picture of what it looks like. I don't like to fly blind. I just fall to pieces. And I like living on the edge a little too much. You know, the kingdom of God is a bit like a jigsaw puzzle in that we don't see the full picture right now. But we do see glimpses of it. We see pieces of it. Jesus spoke a lot about this kingdom of God, and he uses parables to do so. Let's look at a couple. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It will start small, but it will experience rapid growth. That's a piece. The kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed on the good soil. Peace. The kingdom of God is like a treasure buried in a field. Peace. To receive the kingdom, you must become like a child. To enter the kingdom, you must repent and believe. Peace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Peace. Through our lives, how we live, we are like pieces of a puzzle to not yet believers, giving them insight into what the king of the kingdom is like. And at its core, the kingdom of God is a good kingdom because it has a good king. Now, this may seem a little obvious, but let's not overlook this. How many of our modern stories are built around this narrative where there is some kind of bad or corrupt ruler? And after a great struggle, that power, that evil, is overthrown and replaced with a worthy one, one that is noble, good, and true. Our God is a good king, a great king. He's a good father. He's benevolent, holy, and righteous. His kingdom is worth living for. It's worth fighting for, and it's worth dying for. And we submit our lives to the lordship of Jesus the King. Well, that's easy, right? Easy to do, except for one thing. See, we prefer to live in our kingdom. My kingdom. And see, this is what sin does. Sin makes us want to live in my kingdom, the kingdom of self, selfdom. It reduces the kingdom of God to a tiny little speck with only room for one person, me. A lot of people living out there are living for my kingdom. But here's the problem with that. My kingdom is too small. It's too insignificant. There's only room for me on the rope. I'm doing all the pulling, all the hard work. I'm in control. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I got this. But we are not called to serve the kingdom of one. We are called to serve the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't die for you to live in that kingdom. Now, in the game of tug of war, you are to put your strongest person in the back. They call it the anchor position. And you all knew who this was at school, I'm sure. It was the big guy. And I think we try and do far too much in this life in our own strength. We want to be that anchor man. But we weren't meant to live like that. See, God was meant to be our anchor man. He's the one who grounds us. He's our anchor through the storms of life. And the others on the rope, that's our community. That's the body of Christ gathering around us, helping us as we live in the trenches. We are stronger together. When we get to the end of our rope, that's where faith begins. And this is not a let go and let God type of living. This is God the anchor man with me, working together for me, with us, strengthening us, relying on his power, on his strength, on his resources. We need a bigger kingdom, a bigger perspective. And that's what we have in the kingdom of God, where God's space is brought into our space. When we become concerned with the things of God, we create little pockets of heaven all over the place. When we act justly, when we love mercy, when we walk humbly with our God, we go from glory hog to glory giver, because it ain't about us anymore. When we take our talents, our time, and our treasure, we use them for the service of God. We are like signposts of what heaven might look like. Foretastes of his glory, pieces of this kingdom puzzle. Thy kingdom demands repentance and faith. To repent is to return away from our desire to be in my kingdom. We need to die to self to follow Jesus. Repentance is to turn to God in submission of his kingly rule. So my question for you this morning is, can you pray this prayer? Can you pray, let your kingdom come and let it begin with me? A total surrender to his claim as king and his perfect plan. We want the world to know that Jesus is king. Now, Kanye West recently released an album called Jesus is King. And look, I like it. For the amount of people that are Googling Jesus is King at the moment, for the conversations that are taking place, for the people who are asking, what does this mean, Jesus is King? Praise God. Praise God. I didn't think I'd like hip-hop, but now I do. Listen to some lyrics from one of his songs called Closed on Sunday. This is what he says. Follow Jesus, listen and obey. No more living for the culture where nobody's slave. Stand up for my home, even if I take this walk alone, I bow down to the king upon the throne. My life is his. I'm no longer my own. You're lucky I didn't sing that. But this, I mean, this could be something that the Apostle Paul wrote. This could be something written by the psalmist or a Puritan or somebody like that. But this is Jesus we're talking about. This is kingdom stuff. Let us be concerned with the things of God, where we display and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of heaven. So there is your challenge. Now, let me give you some hope for today. If we have a clear picture of heaven, of the not yet reality, if you believe, as the Bible says, that heaven is this place of our treasure, our citizenship, our inheritance, and our stored up hope, this will shape how you live your life today. You may have heard that those who are too heavenly minded were of no earthly good. Have you heard that before? Well, I think just the opposite is true. That those that thought most about the next life were the most effective here on earth. Because those that thought most about heaven, where there is full justice, wanted to do something about the injustice in our world. Those that rose up and took action. Those that cared the most about others. Let the hope of heaven power your today. Because heaven isn't just a fanciful hope out there somewhere. It is a future reality. And this changes everything, or at least it should. It has massive implications on how we live our lives today because it gives us such hope. See, hope gives us a vision of what we are becoming. In Christ, we are being transformed into the image of God. When we see a future reality of ourselves, like a fully sanctified version 2.0, one with a resurrected body, without sin, glorifying God perfectly, this gives us great hope to battle now, to fight the good fight now. Hope allows us to work with this tension in our lives. Hope can even make us better parents. You know, I thought I was a patient person until I had kids. Whoa, did that rock my world? Yeah. But if we see a future reality of our children, if we see what they are becoming, we can get past all the mess, all the tantrums, all the disobedience. Why? Because we believe in that future. We want that reality to happen. And so it gives us great hope. So what about the now? How do we live in the now? The gospel isn't just a ticket to heaven. If it were, we would have been zapped and teleported out of here. But no. All of this future hope that we have is grounded in the gospel now. The gospel is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, Colossians 1 tells us. There's a present saving activity about it. In the gospel, Jesus saves, Jesus changes, and Jesus sends. But where does he send us? He doesn't send us to heaven. We get saved in order to be transformed and sent to earth, back to earth. For what? Well, the Bible calls us ambassadors of Christ. And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents the sovereign of the country or the land that they're from. They represent the customs and the norms of that particular country. They are agents of the king. They represent the interests of their homeland. And that's what the Bible calls us, ambassadors. And that is our mission, to serve Christ in his kingdom. You know, when I joined the Army Reserves a little while ago now, I had this Army major who used to say to the cadets at the time that we need to live in the now. Figure out how to live in the now. Make every day count. Live in the moment. Because that's how life is lived, isn't it? Moment by moment. We need to make every day count. Each day is a gift. That's why they call it the present. And now here's the key. You want to know the key? The Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means thinking about heaven and how heaven breaks into earth, how this inbreaking of God's kingdom infiltrates the now. It's all about having an eternal perspective. So ask these questions. Are my energies rightly directed? Am I taking care of God's business first or my own? And remember, he promises to take care of our needs when we seek him first. What does God care about? Well, the Bible tells us he cares about justice, about truth, about holiness and goodness. He cares about the least of these. He cares about the lost, the marginalized, the hopeless, the lonely, the broken, the poor, the refugee, the widow, the orphan. The list goes on and on. Look at the Gospels. Look at how Jesus treated people. Look at how he spent his time. If you want to look for needs around you, just look for brokenness. Look for the people in your lives. Look to the neighborhoods where there's brokenness. That's the absence of heaven, and we can change that. And so this is what we pray. We pray, Lord, your kingdom come first in my relationships, in our relationships. We pray for healing, for restoration, for human flourishing. Do you love people the way that God loves you? Who do you need to forgive today? Who do you need to reconcile with? We pray, your kingdom come in my family. Is God at the center? Or is family at the center of your family? Does your children see Jesus in you? Lord, we pray your kingdom come in our careers. Lord, place me in situations where I can know people who need to know you. We pray for gospel intentionality. That is how the good news speaks into your workplace. How you can be honest and treat people with kindness and respect. Do people at work know that you follow Jesus? We pray your kingdom come in our neighborhoods. Now, loving neighbors is actually hard work. It's hard. It's just easier to look after ourselves. But we're called to do this, and it gives us such great joy when we do. How do you show love and kindness to the people around you? Do you know the needs of your community? Lord, we pray your kingdom come in my treasure, in our treasure. We pray for gospel generosity. Do you give your first fruits to God? Or do you give him whatever's left over at the end? How about in your talents, the things that God has gifted you with? Do you pray, use me, Lord, here I am, send me, use the gifts you've given me? Or do you keep those gifts for yourselves and use them for your kingdom? And how about your time? How is your diary? We pray, Lord, that you would kingdomize our priorities. Do you live with margin in your life? Do you allow the King to make divine interruptions in your day-to-day? So how do we live in the now? When we know what's coming in the future, we know that our sins have been forgiven in the past. We do it by submitting every sphere of our lives under the lordship of Jesus the King. So let's live as though Jesus died yesterday, he rose today, and he's coming back tomorrow. Let's pray together. Oh God, sovereign Lord, we thank you for saving us out of the kingdom of darkness. Lord, by your irresistible grace, we pray, come your kingdom. May your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Until heaven and earth reunites, use us as your ambassadors to represent you well. Let us live under your rule and reign. Help us work with the tension of the now and the not yet. May we die to the kingdom of self and live for something greater. Give us a vision of the future, Lord. Give us an anchor for our hope, our real home, heaven, where you are. Lord, show us your way. Lead us to people who we can make visible your kingdom. Like pieces in a puzzle, may we live lives of integrity that point them towards you, the King of all kings. And above all, Lord, make us more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen and amen.